Good morning, everybody. Today's daf is Yuma Daf Samach Zayin. We left off on Daf Samach Vav Amid Beis. We are at Vekevesh Asulo. So today's shiur is sponsored by Dr. David Lander, in honor of his wife and children. Also by Misha Feldman, in memory of the third yard site of his wife, Donna Feldman, Donna Pesia, Bas Shmuel Yaakov Zev, and Neshama Shev and Aliyah, and also on behalf of DailyGiving.org. Join me and the 6,000 people in 30 countries over the world that have already joined together to easily perform the mitzvah of tzedakah every day. The achdus of this worthy organization is incredible. Please go to DailyGiving.org. So we're going to discuss today, we're continuing the discussion of the Seir La'Azazel. The Mishnah is going to talk about the process of walking and performing the Seir La'Azazel. The Gemara is going to tell us the history and the details of how to place the Lashon Shel Zahuris, the red strand, where exactly they placed it, the two halves of the red strand, what the various concerns that they were dealing with were as far as the placing of the red string. Then the Gemara is going to discuss whether the dismembered Evarim of the Seir are considered to be Asr Bahana'a, meaning once the Seir gets thrown off the cliff and it falls into a bunch of pieces, so are those pieces considered Asr Bahana'a or not? Then the Gemara is going to talk on Amud Beis about the etymology of the word Azazel. What does Azazel mean exactly? We're going to have three opinions. When exactly the fellow is Metame Begadim for performing the Seir La'Azazel, and then the Mishnah at the end of the Daf is going to discuss the continuation of the Kohen Gadol's Avoda with the power in the Seir. We'll see if we get that far, but the majority of the daf is still about the Seir La'Azazel. So says the Gemara, where we left off at the two dots, Vekevesh Asulo, that they made a ramp because of the Bavliim that used to yank at the hair of the goat, and they would say, Tol Vitzei, get this goat out of here already. So the Gemara explains, Am Rav Arvachana, lo Bavliim Hayu, these people were not actually Babylonians, El Alexandrium Hayu, they were from Alexandria Shel Mitzrayim, Umitok Shasonim Sa Bavliim, but because the B'nai Eretz Yisrael had problems with the Bavliim, because the Bavliim didn't return to Eretz Yisrael in the days of Ezra Sofer, when we came back to establish the second Beis HaMikdash. The Bavliim remained in Galus Bavel. They were perfectly happy to stay in Galus Bavel. Very few people returned. So people were unhappy with the Bavliim. So Yukurin Osan El Shaman, people who behaved in a way that they didn't like, they would call Bavliim, whether they were actually Bavliim or not, even though they were actually Alexandrium. So that was the anyone who was a kal, anyone who was someone that behaved in an inappropriate manner, they would refer to as Bavliim. Tanya Rabbi Yehuda Omer Lo Bavliim Hayu El Alexandrium Hayu. That Rabbi Yehuda says in the Brisa that, like we just said, that they were from Alexandria, they were not Bavliim. Amar Lo Rabbi Yosi Tanuach Taitcha Sheinachtas Taiti. That you've calmed me down. That you should be calm because you've calmed me down. Because Rabbi Yosi's family was from Bavel, and he wasn't happy that they were saying this about the Bavliim, so he was happy to learn that it wasn't actually the Bavliim, that it was actually the Alexandrium, and not the Bavliim. So the difficulty the Achronim have just in reading the Gemara is that if the Braisa says that they were Alexandrium and not Bavliim, what was Rabbi Bar Bachana's Kiddush? It was Rabbi Bar Bachana's Namora that says Lo Bavliim Hayu Alexandrium Hayu. We have a Braisa that says exactly like that. So Siach Yitzchak suggests Rabbi Bar Bachana was being Mechadesh, that Rabbi Yehuda is not being cholik on the Mishnah, that that's in fact what the Mishnah means as well. And then he brings a brisa to explain where Rabbi Bar Bachana derived that that's how one is supposed to touch up the Mishnah, that's how one is supposed to read the Mishnah. So anyway, they would say, Tol Vitzei, they would tell to get the animal out of there. So Tana, Masha Hei Tzufira Dein V'choche Dara Sagiyin. They would tie it to him, why are you keeping the goat over here? The Avonos, the Averos of an entire generation are so plentiful, there are so many Averos, just get rid of them, get all these Averos out of here, and that's why they would encourage him to get on with it and get the Seir La'Azazel to the cliff already. So the Mishnah now continues and discusses the Seder Halicha of the Seir Mishtalech when it was brought outside of the city all the way to the cliff where it was shoved off the cliff. So Miyakiri Yerushalayim Ayim Lavanoso. One of the things that they would do is they would have Yakiri Yerushalayim, Chashva people from Yerushalayim, that would be Malava, the person who's Mishalech the Seir, Ad Sukkah Rishona, until the first hut where he stopped along the way, because the Esther Sukkos Mishlaim Matzuk, there were 10 Sukkos, 10 little huts, where he would stop along the way until he got to the Tzuk, until he got to the cliff, where he would throw off the Seir Lazazel, and Tishim Ris V'Shiv Mechza L'Kol Mil. There was 90 Ris, that was the distance between Yerushalayim and the ultimate destination, until the Tzuk, and if you do the math, it turns out that it's 7.5 Ris for each meal. So the distance between Yerushalayim and the Tzuk is actually 12 meal. So there were 11 stops along the way from Yerushalayim to the first sukkah, the first sukkah to the next, to the next, to the next, until the 10th sukkah, and from the 10th sukkah until the Tzuk. So each distance was a meal, which is the exact amount of Tchum Shabbos that a person is allowed to go on Yom HaKippurim, and that's why the people who were with him in one sukkah were able to be melaveh him, were able to walk him from one sukkah to the next, as the Mishnah is about to explain. Now, who are these Yakira Yerushalayim? So you have them a few places in Shas. You have the notion of Yakira Yerushalayim. Yakira Yerushalayim, the Gemara told us they would not sleep all night of Yom Kippur. We learned much earlier in the Masechta, Bizman and Migdash, because they had to make sure the Kohen Gadol didn't fall asleep. We also learned that in Masechta Sukkah, that Yakira Yerushalayim would be Ogdin Lulavein Begimonio Shalzav. They would use golden rings to tie their lulav. So there were a few different things that Yakira Yerushalayim are highlighted for throughout Shas. We also find such an inyan, the Gemara in Ksubis at the end talks about Nashim Yekaros Shab Yerushalayim, that there's just some special quality that the residents of it, that old Yerushalmi Yidin have, that people who've been in Yerushalayim, Yerushalmi Yidin, for generations, have just a certain quality to them, that certain Tmimistik, whatever quality it is, that we highlight a few different places in Shas, a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and a connection to mitzvahs. So anyway, so says the Mishnah, Al Kol Sukkah V'Sukkah, for every hut that they would stop, that the Meshaleach would get to, so Omrin Lo, the people who were stationed there, would say to him, Hare Mazon, Vare Mayim, there's food prepared for you here, there's water prepared for you here, and that way, if he's exhausted, they would offer him to eat. So Rashi explains, what do you mean? It's Yom Kippur, they're exhausted, they're offering him to eat. So Rashi explains, they weren't actually, the Gemara Mefarish, that the Gemara is going to explain that it wasn't really about the eating, that it's just to know that he has that option, and that will make it easier for him to deal with the fasting. But it can't be that he's actually allowed to eat, because it's Yom Kippur, there's no way he'd be allowed to eat. However, the Rambam, Milchsavot Yom HaKippurim, Perakimel Halacha Zayin, writes, Im Koshal Kochel V'tzorich Le'achol Ochel, that if he becomes weak and he feels that he needs to eat, then he eats, says the Rambam. So the Achronim point out that it sounds that even if he's not besakana, if it's kashal kocho doesn't mean sakana sefashos, it doesn't sound like that's what it means. It sounds like it means that he's feeling a little schwach. So if he's feeling a little schwach, he has to eat in order to be able to carry out his avoda, to be able to walk all the way and bring the seir la'azazel. The Achronim are troubled by that Rambam, of course, because mehechitesi, that's doche, the Yisur Karis of Achila B'Yom HaKippurim, that the mitzvah of doing the Seir La'azazel, granted it's a mitzvah for the rabbim and it helps the tzibur, but that's going to be doche, the Yisur Karis of Achila B'Yom HaKippurim, so that's a difficult thing, that Shitas Rambam. Rambam, the people who are stationed at each sukkah would accompany him from one sukkah to the next, chutz me'achron shaban, except for the people who were in the last sukkah, she'en they wouldn't walk him all the way to the cliff. They would stand from a distance and they would just watch and see and make sure that he's doing everything properly, but they wouldn't actually walk all the way with him. So now, now that we know how he got there and who walked with him and how many stops he made along the way, what did he actually do when he got there? What did the Mishaleach do once he got to the cliff? So Cholik Lashon Shel Zahoris, he took a red string and he split it into two pieces. In the Tos Yeshanim and Tos Rush, there are two possibilities how it could be that the Lashon was brought to the Tzuk without violating the Yisur of Mechamer, of the animal having it on its body, so, on Yom HaKippurim. So number one, they say they brought the Lashon to the Tzuk on Erev Yom HaKippurim, that they had this red string already waiting at the cliff. A second possibility that it was tied in the Rosh HaSa'ir in a way that it was mechamer kala achrayad, that it was not done kedarko. So since it's kala achrayad, it's only also midrabbanim b'makom mitzvah. Maybe the rabbanim were not gozer. Just like when it comes to the sugi maseches psachim that we have in Daf Samach Vav about bringing the knife from chutz l'tchum in order to do the shchitzas haPesach when erev Pesach was chal on Shabbos. So that was one of the etzas that they did it kala achrayad. If you do kala achrayad, then mechamer kala achrayad is only din rabbanim. And they weren't gozer at the Rabbanan b'makom mitzvah. So anyway, so he would be cholik lashon shel zaros. He would take this red string and he would split it into two. Chetzio kasher basaleh, half he would tie onto the rock, onto the cliff. The chetzio kasher ben shnei karnov. And the other one, the other half, he would tie in between the horns of the seir. And that that red string became a simon whether klal yisrael zaveros were neschaper, because when we had a kapara from the averos, then the red string would turn white. Then he would push it over backwards, and it would roll down the cliff. And by the time it got halfway down the cliff, it was already dismembered. It was already pulled into a million different pieces. Mikdash David raises the question in Simul Chav Dalet Ozvav: how could the Torah allow him to be kosher the lashon shel zaros? That's a malacha of kosher. You're not allowed to tie on Shabbos. The idea of being kosher is only a din midrabanan, and the kesher, it's a kesher shel kayama, because you're never going to undo the kesher. Kesher shel kayama is one of the avos malachos of Shabbos. Shabbos tafayin gimel, mishal list all lametas malachos, and this is one of them. And all the malachos of Shabbos are also in Yom Kippurim as well. So how could it be that he's allowed to be kosher the string on the seir ben karnav when obviously he's then going to throw it off the cliff? No one's ever going to chase it down to untie it. So if you're going to say that it's not a kesher shel kayama, that he's going to untie it within less than 24 hours, that would be fine. But that's not going to happen. He's throwing it out. He's going to, right. That's what the poskim discuss. That you know, when it comes to anything that even if you're throwing it out, it sounds that anything that's going to stay there permanently is going to be has a din of permanence, even though you're not so you're not so interested in keeping it that way. You're just getting rid of it. That's the pashut pshat that you know they talk about. Tofer, when you throw out a baby diaper. So what do? They take off the baby's diaper, they wrap it up into a neat package, and they take the tabs and they close it up. And then you throw it in the garbage. So by closing up those tabs, you're closing them permanently, forever. They're never going to be undone, right? Because you're throwing it out that way. So even though you're really only interested in closing it up neatly so that you don't drop something along the way when you get to the garbage. And once it's in the garbage, you don't really care so much. And once the garbage is taken out, you don't really care so much. But the lemaisa, it's remaining that way permanently. So over here also, you're throwing it off the cliff and it's remaining tied permanently. It's a kesher shel kayama. So the Mikdash David points out, and you can't say that he tied a bow because it's machlokas in Masechah Shabbos, whether that's asur on Shabbos or not. It could be that aniva is asur min haTorah as well. So you have to account for all shittos and tanan, because every Tana agreed that they had a seal azazel. So everyone's going to have to come up with some way that kosher is okay. So the Maril Diskin has a tshuva in Kuntra Sachra and Simen Hay, Os Lamed Hay, where he writes two possibilities. One possibility, he says, it could be that that's not called kesher shel kayama. That if you only need it for like a minute, and then it's just, you're not going to have access to it because you're throwing it out. So that's not called kesher shel kayama. Kesher shel kayama means you want it to be shel kayama, that it matters to you, that it stays that way for a period of time. If you're throwing it out, it doesn't matter to you that it's staying that way for a period of time. Or he suggests that it could be that by when they would throw it off the cliff, if the whole animal got dismembered, it's possible or very likely that the string that he tied became untied as well on its way down the cliff. So maybe it's not a kesher shel kayama bichlal. So then the Mishnah tells us, after he finishes the shluach hasa'ir, bav yashol otach hasukah achronat shetechshach, he would come back to meal to go sit by the last sukkah until after Yom Kippurim was over, but beyond, to go beyond that, to travel more than the last sukkah was unnecessary because he had a safe place to be, he had a comfortable place to be in that last sukkah. The halacha is someone who goes outside the Tchum Shabbos for a Dvar Rishus. If a person leaves the Tchum Shabbos without a Dvar Mitzvah, just for a Dvar Rishus, so wherever he is, he only has Dalar Amos. He's not allowed to travel more than Dalar Amos. But if he goes out for a Dvar Mitzvah, Rabbi Gamliel Azakin was Mesakin, that he now has a new Tchum Shabbos. He has an Alpayim Amma in every direction. So the guy who's Meshalech, when Chutz L'Tchum, we allow him to go back after he was Mekayim the Mitzvah until the last Sukkah, which is more than 2,000 Amos of the Tchum Shabbos, because Rashi explains he's ma'una v'chalash, he's fasting and he's weak, and in order to make it easier for him, they let him break the laws of Tchum Shabbos to go beyond what the normal Tchum Shabbos is, in order to be in a comfortable place and not to lose his strength. That's how Rashi explains, because he's ma'una v'chalash, and also he's afraid to be alone out there in the Midbar, especially after it gets dark. The Midbar is a scary place after it gets dark. There are all kinds of animals and whatever else, so it would be dangerous for him, or at least scary for him. So you see from Rashi that even if it's not really pikuach nefesh, it's just mu'una v'chalash. That's enough reason that he's allowed to come back. Again, that phrase mu'una v'chalash does not sound like we're talking about pikuach nefesh. It sounds like it's just going to be difficult for him. So sometimes life is difficult, but still we're allowing him based on the fact that it's difficult for him to return all the way. There is a tshuva in Rabbi Tzal Stern, in the Betzal HaChachma, Chayuk Dal Simin Tzadi Dal. He was a Rav in Australia. He's the brother of the Deborah Tzina Rav. He was a Rav in Borough Park, the Ber Moshe. So Rabbi Tzal Stern was asked a shaila about Hatzalah members in America that would go out for a call on Shabbos, and the practice in American Hatzalah, at least, is that they come back in the car on Shabbos, based on what the Shulchan Aruch Paskin Siman Shin Chav Tes, that anyone who's Yotze Lahatzil is allowed to be Chozer L'Mekomam, is allowed to return to their original place. And the reason is that we don't want them to not go next time there is a situation of pikuach nefesh, and they are volunteers. The same hetter does not necessarily apply to doctors, right? A doctor doesn't have a choice to go. It's his job, so it's not there's no concern that he's not going to want his paycheck. But someone who's on a volunteer basis and is volunteering to go, and there are other people, and he's thinking, someone else will go. There's so many other members, so we don't want someone to have that thought. So, but he has the following suffix. Sometimes the person, the Hatzalah volunteer, doesn't have the capacity to deal with the Chola by himself, or the Chola needs someone to come with them, to travel with them to the hospital. Can that person, you know, who's not a Hatzalah volunteer, just another person that's coming along to help for whatever reason, is that person also allowed to go home on Shabbos? Because it's very uncomfortable for him to stay wherever he is, wherever the emergency was on Shabbos. So he says from Rashi, you see that if there's a particular reason that he has to go back to the place, he's allowed to go back, even if it's not pikuach nefesh, and even if it's more than alpayim amma. And he says mavur from the Rambam and the Shulchan Aruch this way as well, because the Shulchan Aruch writes in Siman Tav Zayin Siv Gimel that if the Yad HaAkum is tekifa, and they were mefachadim, they were afraid to be shoves in the place where they were, so they're chozer b'shabbos l'mekomam b'klei zaynam. And he doesn't say sakana, he says mefachadim, that they're afraid, that they're afraid of being there. That too is a reason to violate Tchum Shabbos, and then maybe you don't even need the heter for such people who are not Hatzalah members. They wouldn't need the heter; they were just helping out. But the pachad alone would be enough. That's what he says. That's what he suggests. Bikula based on this Rashi. So now for every. So the pasuk says by the seder avodas yom kippurim v'mashalech asasila azazel yechabis begadav. So when does his begadim become tamei that he has to be mechabis begadav? Meim esayim tamei begadim mishiyetzin chutz l'chomos Yerushalayim. Rabbi Shimon Omer mishas tchiasa latzuk amachlokas. Either when he leaves Yerushalayim or no, only when he actually throws the animal off the cliff. So now the Gemara discusses this distance between Yerushalayim until the Sukkah and how many Sukkahs there were along the way. We had one opinion in our Mishnah, but the Braisa brings more opinions. Tan Rabban, Eser Sukkos, Ushnei Masur Milin Hayu. There were 10 Sukkos, and it was 12 mil from Yerushalayim until the Tzuk, and after each meal there was a Sukkah, and the last Sukkah was 2 mil away from the Tzuk. Divrei Rabbi Meir. That's Rabbi Meir Shita. That's the Shita that conforms with our Mishnah, Stam Mishnah Rabbi Meir, that it's exactly 10 Sukkos, it's 12 mil away, and the last Sukkah to the Tzuk. They couldn't accompany him the whole way because it was more than a mil, it was more than Alpayamama, and they're not allowed to go. The people who were stationed in the Sukkos are not allowed to go outside of the Tchum Shabbos. They're not allowed to go more than Alpayamama. Rabbi Yudah Omer Tesha Sukkos Vasara Mil. And Rabbi Yudah says, no, it was 9 Sukkos, and from Yerushalayim till the Tzuk was 10 mil. So after each meal there was a Sukkah, and even between the last Sukkah and the Tzuk was also only 1 mil. And the people in the last Sukkah would be Malavahim all the way until the Tzuk. So against our Mishnah, which said that they were not Malavahim all the way, they couldn't be Malavahim all the way. Over here, it's only 1 meal in each for each one. Rabbi Yossi Omer, Chamech Sukkos Vasara Milin Hayu, that there were 5 Sukkos, and it was 10 meal from Yerushalayim until the Tzuk. And the way they would do it is that after each meal, there was a Sukkah. They were evenly spaced. But V'kulam Alidei Eruv, the people from the Sukkah were still able to be Malavahim because they weren't Shvisa in the Sukkah. They would make an Eruv Tchumin, smack in between one Sukkah and the next. So they have Alpayim Amma L'chol Ruach. They have Alpayim Amma in each direction from the midpoint between the Sukkos, which gave them the ability to travel all the way from one Sukkah to the next. So as long as you utilize Eruv Tchumin, they can go more than one. A meal is Alpayim Amma, so Alpayim Amma is Tchum Shabbos. They can go more than one meal because they set their place of Shvisa is not in the Sukkah. It's in between the two Sukkos. So I'm Rabbi Yossi, Sachli Elazar B'ni, Rabbi Yossi says that my son Elazar told me, Sachli, he said to me, Sach is a Lashon of Schok, it's a Lashon of speaking Belashon Schok, speaking in a lighthearted way, but he would say, Imal Yedei Erev, once you're going to make an Erev, so Yechol Nilasas Hafilu Shtei Sukkos V'Asarim Milin, I can figure out a way that it could be only 2 Sukkos along the way, and that it's 10 mil from Yerushalayim and the Tzuk. Really? How do you figure that out? So you count 4 mil from Yerushalayim, and you set the first Sukkah 4 mil away from Yerushalayim, and then another 4 mil, and you set up the second Sukkah, and then there are only 2 mil until the Tzuk. So there are 2 Sukkos in Eser Mil. So how would they accompany him the whole way? 4 mil, that's 4 times Tchum Shabbos. How are they allowed to go the whole way? Even if they were to set up an Erev Tchumen, they'd only make it halfway from one Sukkah to the next. So no, the way they would do it is that the Anshei Yerushalayim would set up an Eruv 1 meal away from Yerushalayim. That way they'd be able to bring him 2 meal, which is halfway to the first Sukkah. And then some members of the first Sukkah would make an Eruv in the direction of Yerushalayim, so they can go to 2 meal in the other direction, back to Yerushalayim. So they meet him there, they pick him up, and they bring him all the way to the Sukkah. And then they would have some members of that first Sukkah that would make the Eruv in the other direction, toward the second Sukkah. So they'd be able to bring him 2 meal, and then members of the second Sukkah would make an Eruv to catch him in the middle, in between Sukkah number 1 and Sukkah number 2. And then they had other members of the second Sukkah that made their Eruv in between the Sukkah and the Tzuk. So that way you can actually travel 10 mil and be accompanied the entire time by other people, as long as you stationed enough people and everyone made their Eruv in the right place. So that was his idea. Not that he said they did that. He said once you're going to utilize Eruvin, you're going to have a much smaller number of Sukkos. So the Gemara brings the conclusion of the Braisa and tries to figure out who it follows. Keman Azad the Tanya, which of the Tanaim that are mentioned is the author of the following? Chutz me'achron sheben shloi giyem v'letzuk, that the last one, that the people in the last Sukkah didn't actually go all the way to the Tzuk. Elo omin mirachuk v'ro es masav. They would stand from a distance and watch him. So Keman k'Rabbi Meir, that line follows the Shita of Rabbi Meir, because only according to Rabbi Meir did we say that the last people are unable to accompany him all the way to the Tzuk, because according to Rabbi Meir, the Tzuk was 2 mil away from the last Sukkah, which is more than Tchum Shabbos, and they didn't utilize any Erevin. But according to Shitas Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Yossi, from the last Sukkah to the Tzuk was only 1 mil, and therefore they could accompany him all the way to the Tzuk. I'll call Sukkah v'Sukkah Omla Harei Mozen V'Harei Mayim. Then we said by each sukkah, they would offer him something to eat and something to drink. Taname olam lahutzrach adam lakach. No one ever needed to actually take advantage of that. Elashein adam, mishayish lapas basalam, mishayin lapas basalam. Chazal understood the psychology of a person. That if a person knows that he has what to rely on, mentally he's going to be able to make it. But if a person feels that he's falling apart and that he has no salvation, so then he's not going to be able to make it mentally. He's going to fall apart. So that's the question we said before. Rashi and the Rambam. Was he allowed to eat from this? So Rashi said he's not allowed to eat it. The whole thing, like the Gemara says, it's all just a psychological thing. It's a way of making sure that he's that he'll be mentally fit in order to not fall apart. But the Rambam understands, Pashpshan in the Gemara, lo hutzrach adam lakach. No one ever actually needed it. But it sounded like if you did need it, if you felt like you needed to take them up on it, then you're allowed to do it. Mahaya osa cholik loshon shel zoharis. So the Mishnah then went and described how, what did he do when he got to the tzuk? He would take the red string and cut it in two pieces, and half on the tzuk and half on the animal. So v'nitzri kuli b'sala. Why don't they just tie the whole thing on the cliff? Why do they have to on a rock on the cliff? Why do they have to tie it on the animal? Now keeping the mitzvah. Since the mitzvah is to push the sa'ir off of the cliff, so the Dilma Kadim Malbin Miyasva Daite, we have to be choshesh that if you tie it all in the cellar, sometimes maybe it's going to whiten very quickly before they push the animal off the tzuk, and they'll say, oh, okay, we got our kapara, and he's going to forget to do the rest of the mitzvah. He's so excited about getting the kapara, he's not going to actually push the animal off. So he said, you've got to tie half of it on the animal, and since he's dealing with tying it on the animal, and he's looking at the animal because he's dealing with the animal, he's not going to forget to throw the goat off of the cliff since he's so tarun and asuk in the goat itself. So why don't you tie the whole thing on the goat? What do they need to tie it on the cliff for? Because sometimes they'll throw the animal off the cliff and the animal's body is going to be contorted in such a way that they're not going to be able to see the string, and they're not going to be able to see if it turned white or not. So they need part of the string up here on the cliff with them so that they could see if it turned white. They want us to know if they had kapara savonos. That initially they would tie a Loshon Shel Zoharis by the doorway of the ulam on the outside for everybody to see. So Hil Benayu Smechin, and if it turned white, everyone was overjoyed. But Lo Hil Benayu Atzevin, if it didn't turn white, everyone would be very sad. Umis Baishin, and they'd be embarrassed that they didn't have Kaparas Savonos, and that was bad that that everyone was so sad about that. They decided instead to tie it still by the Pesach Ulam, but on the inside, so that not everyone is going to see, because you don't want everyone to become sad. If they all become sad, then they're gonna stop their avoda. They're gonna say this is all a waste of time, and they're gonna be nisrashal yudeim from doing the avoda properly. That's how Rabbeinu El Yakim explains in the Sefer Yom Trua. He says no, the chashash is adraba. It's when it turns white, they're gonna say, oh, we don't need to do anything. Everything's good. We're perfectly fine. There is a discussion, some of the Achronim raise, that if Yom HaKippurim is Mechaper automatically, whether Bein L'Shav and Bein L'Lein L'Shav, and how did it ever not turn white? It should have always turned white. So it could be this is only according to the Sheet of the Rabbanim, who disagree with Rebbe on Daf Pehe later on in the Masechta, that Yom HaKippurim is only Mechaper El L'Shavim. So maybe if Yom HaKippurim is only Mechaper El L'Shavim, and Klal Yisrael as a community didn't do proper tshuva, so then it didn't turn white. But V'adayin Matzitzin V'Rovin, you can't just stick it on the inside and assume the Jews aren't going to look for it, right? So people like to know, you know, what's going on over there. So they're always going to take a peek. So Hil Benay Smechel, no Hil Benay Yatsev. They have the same problem. Everyone knew whether it was a state secret, but everyone knew whether it turned white or not, and they had the same problem. So Skinushu Yekoshen also Chetzi Besalav Chetzi Ben Karnav. So it happened in a very private, audience where only the guy who was throwing it off the cliff was there, and he would tie half of it on the rock on the cliff and half of it on the animal, and very few people would actually find out about it. That initially they would tie it on the Pesach Ulam, and as soon as the sari reached the midbar, it would turn white. That was their indication that the mitzvah of the sari was done, and now the Kohen Gadol can continue doing the avodah sayom, because before the mitzvah mitzvah sasari was done. It paused the avodah sayom. That was the break in the avodah sayom. Maybe that's a makar to have a break between musaf and milchah. Right? I mean, it would be the middle of musaf, but you have to have a little bit of a break to know before he continues the avodah sayom. Shenemrim yuchatechem kashanim kashal yalbinu. The pasuk says that if your sins are like red, so they should turn white. So you see that's a symbol from the pasuk already. We see that's a symbol of purity and kaparas avonos. Loyem agil machsahar. Then we said it didn't even get halfway down the cliff before it fell it broke into a million pieces. So it was totally dismembered. So ibayilu osne varim mahin bahana. Those limbs that fell off of the animal, are they mutter bahana? Can you feed it to animals? Can you, or do we assume it's asr bahana? You're not allowed to get any benefit from it. So Rav Shmuel, this is machlokas Rav Shmuel. Chadam mutarin vechadam rasurin. One says that it's mutter bahana. One says that it's asr bahana. What's the svara for each one? So the one says that it's mutter is because the pasuk says bamidbar. It says bamidbar, and it's an extra pasuk because it already said that they are sending it hamidbara. So it's coming to tell me that after they send it, it has the same din as a midbar. That midbar is hefker lakal, and all the evarim are mutter bana. So that's why it says v'shalach hasasayir bamidbar. Totally extra to tell me that it's mutter bana, just like a midbar is hefker and mutter bana. And the one that says that it's Asr says, Tichsiv, because the Pasuk says, Gezeira. It says, Venasa, Asar, your love is Kala Venosam, Al Eretz Gezeira. Gezeira sounds like something that's of severity, something that's Asr. So the Evarim, the word Gezeira is telling me that the Evarim are Asr Ba'ana. So says, Mandi Amar Asur, and Hai Midbar Mayavadai. So if you hold that it's Asr, what do you do with the extra word Midbar? If it's not there to tell me that it's Hefker Kamidbar, so what does that word Midbar actually teach me? So by the Chetanya uses it for what the Bryce tells me. The Bryce tells me that the Torah actually says the word midbar three times in the parsha. It says l'shleichos l'azazel hamidbara. It says again hamidbara v'shilach b'yad ishiti hamidbara. By the way, the fellow who responds to the daf yesterday said it was his favorite daf in Shas. I didn't chat. His name is Iti. Yeah, so it was the ishiti daf. Okay, so just solve that mystery. So hamidbara. So it says hamidbara a second time, and third time v'shilach l'azazel bamidbar. So it says bamidbar. So you don't need three different psukim to tell me that it's in the midbar. So why do you have three different psukim? The rabbis, no v'givon. That's one. No v'givon, shiloh and beis olamim. That all of them require is a shiluach hasayir, sending the goat out to the midbar. V'idach, and the shita that holds that the evarim are mutar ba'ana hagzeira mayavadle. What does he do with the phrase, with the word gzeira? If gzeira is not there to tell me that it's a chomer iser and that it's asma, no, you're not allowed to use these evarim. What is the word gzeira there to teach me? So it's used to tell me what the brisa elaborates, that gzeira ain gzeira el chatucha. That gzeira means that which is gazer v'chatuch, that which is cut up into pieces. So it tells me that not cut up into pieces, that which has a clear end to it, that which has it's not ongoing. So if you have it's a cliff and not a mountain, meaning it's not just a hill where they would throw it down a hill. It comes to a clear end. It's chatuch, like there's an overhang. Davar acher ein gzeira el davar misgazer v'yored. Or gzeira means that the seer has to be cut up into pieces as it falls down the mountain. So that's why it's lashon gzeira, that it's misgazer v'yored, that as it goes down, it's dismembered into a bunch of pieces. Davar acher, a third possibility, that gzeira is a lashon of a chok, of a gzeira, like a gzeira sashem, shem atomer maisa tohu, that someone might say, this is nonsense, what are we doing? I was sending an animal off a cliff, bring about kapara, why would we do such a thing? So Tamil Omer, ani Hashem gezarte vein l'chol rishus lahar ben, that this is the gzeiras Hashem, this is the avodah that Hashem has decided that we're supposed to do, and we're not allowed to be mahar achareha. That's a little bit of a daf yomi coincidence. Rashi, at the beginning of this week's parsha, in Parshas Chukas, that umos ha'olam are going to be monines Yisrael, they're going to mak klal Yisrael. What is this, the para aduma? What kind of avodah is this? So chok chakakti gzeiri himil fanai vein l'chol rishus lahar achareha. That's what Rashi writes in this week's parsha. parasha that we have the it's a rule from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're not allowed to question the rules of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Amar Rav Mistavr Kaman Yamru Mutarin. It's more Mistavr. This Machlokes Rav and Shmuel whether the Evarim are Mutabana or Rasabana. More Mistavr to assume that they're Mutabana because the Lo Amar Torah Shaleach LeTakala. It's hard to imagine the Torah is going to tell me push this animal off a cliff, leave it there. It's going to be in a million pieces. Chances are someone might be traveling through the Midbar at some point with his animals and allow the animals to eat those Evarim. So it's going to be a takala that people are going to get on. No one's going and fetching it. No one is going and getting those limbs back. So it's hard to imagine the Torah would suggest bringing about such a takala. Tanu Rabbanan, Azazel, what is the word Azazel? So she az v'kasha. It has to be a place where the karka is very strong. That's Azazel. Yachal, by Yishuv, I might think that the place where it was sent is a place where there's a community, where there are people that live. Tamalomar, Bamidbar. That's why I say Bamidbar. Minayin, Shabbatzuk. How do I know that the place they sent it to was a tzuk, was a cliff? Tamalomar, Gzeira. That's Lashon Gzeira of being Chatucha, that there's not a... an incline. Tiny idach azazel kasha shabaharim. That azazel means the hardest of the mountains. Azazel is lashon of azaz or al is lashon of koshi. V'cheinu omer ves elei haaretz lakach. How do I see that from the pasuk in Yecheskel that the navi is being misnave on the melech bavel that he's going to take the strongest parts of the land, meaning the strongest people of the land, the sarim. So you see the lashon of aleph lamid means that which is chazak, that which is very hard. Tanit be Rabbi Shmuel, Azazel shemechaper al maisa uza va'azael. Azazel means that this seir is mechaper for the averos of Gilei Arayos, of people who do averos that are similar to those averos of Uza and Azael. There were two malachi chavala that came into the land in the days of Naama, the sister of Tuval Kayin, and they violated Gilei Arayos. So Azazel is a lashon of the of people who are known by the Gilei Arayos. They're known for Gilei Arayos, so it serves to be mechaper for that avera. Tanu Rabbanan, es mishpatei ta'asu dvarim shel mali nichtavu dino hu sheyiktavu. Things that had the Torah not given in there are certain things in the Torah that even if the Torah had not said them, we would have figured it out misvara. We would have figured out that this is just basic ethics and morality. Ve'elu hein avodas kochavim, avodas zara. Obviously, you're supposed to serve Hashem. You're not supposed to worship other gods. Gilei Arayos. Obviously, you have to respect a marital relationship. You can't be with an Eishes Ish or Krovim being with one's Krovim is obviously immoral. Ushvichas Damim, Vigezel, Ubirkas Hashem, being Megadif Hashem. It's just fundamental immorality to not believe in God and not be respectful of the Ribbono Shel. But then, it's interesting the list, right? Meaning, most of the items on the list, most of the times, if you would ask people what are the mitzvot that are the most logical, it would be all Ben Adam L'Chaveiro. Right, people would assume that because that's the culture we live in. It's a society where belief in God is not something that's considered to be fundamental of morality. But throughout most of human history, most people believe that a belief in God is fundamental to a basic sense of morality. As chukosai tishmeru, dvarim shasatan meishev aleinu. As chukosai tishmeru is the things that the satan is going to try to get you, is going to respond to and try to get you to think that it's silly, that all these things don't make any sense. Ve'elu hein. What kinds of things? Achilas Chazir, Levisha Shatnis, V'chalitzas Yivama, the whole Indian of Chalitza. There was a Chalitza in the neighborhood yesterday, actually, 2 days ago. V'taras Mitzorah, and the Tarah Pras of Mitzorah, V'sira Mishtaleach, and the Sira Mishtaleach, V'shem Atomer Ma'aseh Tohuhim, lest you say that these mitzvahs don't have any meaning. Tamalomer Ani Hashem. That's why the Pasuk says by them, Ani Hashem. Ani Hashem Chakaktiv, Eilucham Rishus Laharabem. There's a beautiful piece in Be'er Yosef, Rav Yosef Salant, in the Sefer on Chumash on this week's parsha, where he says that the idea of having such laws that don't make any sense, and when we're not able to figure them out, is that Kodesh Baruch Hu wants to train us to get used to the idea that we can't answer, that we're not going to be able to explain everything. That just like there are chukos haTorah, there are chukos haChayim. There are things in life that we can't explain. So to accustom us to that idea that we're not going to be able to explain everything, Hashem built in chukos haTorah. So a ben Torah is accustomed to the idea that we don't have the answers to everything, and then when things happen in life that we don't have the answers to, we're a little more comfortable with the idea that we don't have the answers to everything. Say, when is he mitame begadim? when he is, so two opinions in the Mishnah, either when he goes outside of Yerushalayim, or Rabbi Shimon says when he shoves the animal to the tzuk. So Tanu Rabbanan, Hamishalech Metamei Begadim Ve'ena Shalech, so Mishalech Metamei Begadim. The Mishalech, the one who actually brings the Seir to the Midbar, is Metamei Begadim, but the person who accompanies the Mishalech on his way from Yerushalayim is not Metamei Begadim. So Yachol Mishi Yetzich Chutz Chamas Azara, you might think that when the Mishalech leaves the walls of the Azara, he already has Tumas Begadim, Tamalamar Hamishalech. That's why the pasuk says I'm a shalech. From that lashon, it's mashma only at the time of the shiluach when he's traveling toward the midbar is he mitamei begadim, but not before he even leaves Yerushalayim. I am a shalech. Well, from the word I'm a shalech, yachal ad sheyagia l'tzuk, I might think that he has to arrive all the way at the tzuk in order to be mitamei begadim. Tamalomar vehamishalech. That's why it adds the letter vav vehamishalech. From that riboy, we learn that already at the beginning of the shiluach is mitamei begadim. So which is it? Haketzad, how do we reconcile that it's only when he's already nishlach, but it's all the way at the beginning? So Mashiach Chutz L'Chomas Yerushalayim, he doesn't have to get all the way there, but as soon as he leaves Chomas Yerushalayim, not just Chomas Hazara, he's Metame Begadim Divir Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yossi Omer Azazel V'Kibes. The words Azazel and V'Kibes are juxtaposed with each other to tell me Anche Gil Tzuk, that the Kibbutz Begadim, the requirement for Kibbutz Begadim is only when he gets to the Tzuk. Rabbi Shimon Omer V'Mishaleach Hasasoy Azazel Yichabis Begadav Zorko Bevas Rosh. That teaches me that he throws it Bevas Rosh. He throws it with it upside down. Umetame Begadim, and only then when he throws it upside down, when he throws it off the cliff, only at that point is he metame Begadim. But up until that point, when he goes out to the midbar, he's not yet metame Begadim. Okay, Be'ez Hashem, we'll pick up at the Mishnah on the bottom of the page tomorrow. Everyone have a good day.